Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Well, good morning. Happy Easter. It's good to see you today. Easter's a bit early, isn't it, this year? It's earlier than normal, I think. But nice to see the flowers coming out, the daffodils and all the different flowers. And some of you might have, I don't know, how many of you yesterday thought, you know what, I'm going to cut the grass? How many, no? Just, no, right, me and you then, really. I thought there'd be loads of people, Sunshine Paul, I know you did, Kathy. So a few of us yesterday, let's get the grass cut, let's start a bit of gardening and let's start preparing for the summer. Maybe you thought, maybe you're even thinking of like maybe a cheeky barbecue over the weekend, get one in. No, maybe. Oh, come on, let's do it. It's sunshine. It might not be sunny again till July. So one of the pictures that Jesus uses right near the, in the middle of the Easter week, in the build-up to Easter, about what God is like, because people wonder, well, what is God like? Jesus uses this picture to say, if you want to know what God's like, here's a picture that might help you to understand what God is like. He says it in John 15, 1 to 5. He says, I am the vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Kind of reminds us of what Samuel was saying earlier, doesn't it? If we stay connected to Jesus, he helps us to do all kinds of things. But he says, God is like a gardener. And he said that on the way, after the Last Supper, Jesus was heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he would have walked out of an area near Temple Mount in Jerusalem. He'd have walked through the city, past the temple, and embossed over some of the doors of the temple was a vine. And Jesus looked at the vine, and he said, I'm the vine, and my Father's the gardener. And he was going to walk through the Kidron Valley and then up onto Mount Olives and to the Garden of Gethsemane. On that walk before the day of the cross, Jesus says, God, the Father, is like a gardener. There are four gardens in Scripture that I think are really important in the big story of what the Bible's about. We're not going to spend long on each of them, but I just want to highlight quickly for you those four gardens and why they're important in our story with God. So the first garden is quite an obvious one, really. It's the Garden of Eden. It's that first garden in the Bible. God made humanity. He made them in his image. So God is good. God is gracious. God is loving. God is compassionate. And he made people with something of that in every one of us. There's something of that in every person. The goodness, the kindness, the gentleness. Sometimes it's hidden, sometimes it's obvious. But you'll not meet a person on this planet who doesn't bear something of the image of God. And when he made human beings, he placed them in a garden. They got the whole earth, but he makes a garden. And it's called Eden. It literally means pleasure. He places them in a place of pleasure. And he put them in a garden to take care of it. And he said to them, you're free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you mustn't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of it, you'll certainly die. So Adam and Eve have this relationship with God that's open. Humanity has an open relationship with God, a good relationship with one another. But then there are these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And these trees represent, I think, choice. God built into that garden the possibility to choose to love him. Who would want to love someone who doesn't give you a choice whether you love them or not? That's not love. You have to be able to choose to love someone. You don't want to be controlled. You will love me. No. Do you want to love me? And I think that's what God places right at the center of the Garden of Eden, the potential for choice. God is in fact, God's saying, I love you, I've made you in my image, the pressure is off. You've not got to try to make God love you. You've not. God already loves you. He's saying, will you love me? will you receive my love? And right in the middle of the garden, I mean, if I'd have designed the garden, I've got to be honest, I'd have hid the trees behind a hedge at the back. So, you know, if you want to find these trees, you know, go and have a look. But God doesn't do that. In the story, he puts them right in the middle. He says, right in the center, right on plain view, right where everybody can see, will you choose to love me or won't you? You don't have to. I'm not going to make you. It's not hidden away. Will you choose to love me? Because I already love you. That's what God's like. That's the kind of gardener he is. And we know the story that Satan comes along and he tempts them. He tempts humanity. And he always begins by saying, well, did God really say that? Did God really say you can't eat? I mean, look. Did he say that? And then that it usually moves from, did God really say, to, God's not really good. So here's a loving God who's placed you in this incredible garden with an incredible relationship with someone else, in an incredible environment, with an incredible job, and an incredible future. And the enemy comes along and says, well, of course, God is holding out on you. There's more you could have. If only you ruled instead of God, it would be much better. Why don't you ignore God's instructions? Because he's only holding out on you. He knows that if you take the fruit from those trees, if you do those things, if you make you the center, life will be better. And that was the temptation. Have you noticed, I'm just going to move to the second garden quite quickly. What people try to project onto God is he gives lots of restrictions and a few permissions. When the truth of this story is, he gives lots of permissions and a few restrictions. He says, you can eat of all of these trees, just not those two. It doesn't say, you can eat of those two trees, but none of all of these thousands of others. And yet people live as if God is trying to restrict and constrict and wreck my life, and he gives me these few horrible little choices. Whereas God says, you can have all the love that you want to have from me. You can have all the patience, all the peace, all the hope, all the good things of life. Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes down from God. All of that. But please avoid these things. We know the story that humanity decide to choose to go their own way. They don't trust God. They give in to temptation. And sin enters humanity. Sin is that power in each one of us that helps us to not do the good things we should do and to do the bad things we shouldn't do. It's a power at work within us, and it needs breaking. Someone has given an acrostic to help us understand it. S-I-N. S, shove off God. I'm in charge. N, not your way, my way. And that's the essence of sin. We're saying to God, no, I've got this. I'm in control. Not your way, my way. And the consequences of that are being played out. And we see it in our relationships with other people. We see it in our own hearts and thoughts. And we see it on the news every day. The consequences are played out of the choice in that garden. But then we move to another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. The garden of the oil press, the olive press. It literally means oil press, Gethsemane. It's where Jesus felt the pressure upon him in that garden. So the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. It's outside of the city wall of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, ancient Jerusalem, when Jesus was on the earth, would walk in the earth as a human being, would have been on one side of the valley. You go down the Kidron Valley. You come up out of the Kidron Valley onto Mount of Olives. You go over that hill, and there's Bethany, and then you can go out into the Judean wilderness. That's the route out. Or you could go out to Jericho, I suppose, if you went that way. Jesus had faced temptation in that wilderness earlier in his ministry. And Adam and Eve had been tempted in a garden, and Jesus is going to be tempted in this garden. This is a garden of choice again, Garden of Gethsemane. But the outcome's going to be different. We said Gethsemane means oil press. On the Mount of Olives, there were olive groves, as you might expect. And the oil would be pressed. And the photograph there on the bottom right as you look at it are the three presses of an oil, ancient oil press. They would have put the oil, olives in and pressed it once in the first press and then moved it to the second press and then moved it to the third press. Olives were pressed three times. And it's interesting, on the Mount of Olives, when Jesus goes up there with his disciples, there's probably a cave just as you enter the Mount of Olives, little one where some of the disciples would have stayed. But Jesus takes Peter, James and John and they go into the olive grove where the olive trees are. That's a photograph of, you can still go to the Garden of Gethsemane. See, these things actually happened. This isn't a fairy tale. These actually historically happened. And that's the Garden of Gethsemane, olive groves. And Jesus would have gone there to pray. And he asked Peter, James, and John to pray with him. How many times? Three. They fall asleep all every time. They don't quite manage it. But Jesus goes and prays. And it says, as he prayed, his sweat was like drops of blood. Do you know that's a condition of high stress? When you're under incredible stress, the blood vessels in your forehead can rupture. Now, people that think, oh, Jesus just sailed through this. No, this cost something. And there were three times Jesus is tempted to go a different way. But he doesn't. He deals with temptation differently to Adam and Eve. You see, Adam and Eve, when they're tempted in the garden, they pull away from God and try and work it out themselves. Jesus goes to the Father and says, I'm tempted to do this. Please help me. That's a really healthy way to deal with temptation. Not to pretend you're not being tempted, but to say to God, hey, I'm being tempted to do this. Please help me not to do it. Because he knows anyway. But the three presses, the first press of the olive oil was used for anointing. So, as we've said, the Mount of Olives, Gethsemane, is only through the Kidron Valley to Jerusalem. Maybe some of the olive oil there was used in the anointing in the services in the temple up in Jerusalem. The first press was used for anointing. And Jesus is crushed. Jesus decides to go all this way to the cross on this evening. He says, I'm going through with it so that you and I could be anointed by the Holy Spirit. It's a picture. So that you can experience God, the Holy Spirit. The second press, the oil would be used in cooking and around the house. It's a picture of oikos, of family, of household. Jesus is crushed so that you and I can be members of God's family. So that we don't have to follow Jesus on our own. We get to do this together with brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us to journey with him. And the third press was used in lighting. Little oil lamps. Jesus is the light of the world. And he puts his oil into us, the anointing into us, so that we can be lights in our world too, shining the light of the gospel of Jesus all around us because of the crushing that he bore. He submitted to that temptation and came out of the other end. And that choice caused him to go all the way to the cross. So we move quickly to the third garden. There's a verse that three of the gospel writers all quote from Psalm 119. It says, haven't you read this? 118. Haven't you read this? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Psalm 118, and then it goes on to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. It's one of the Psalms that they would have sang as pilgrims as they were going up to Passover at Jerusalem. It's the kind of psalm they would have sung as Jesus is riding in on the donkey on Palm Sunday. They would have been singing things like, the stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone. It's a prophetic picture of Jesus. Jesus will be rejected, but in the end, he'll rule over all. He'll become the most significant. And each of the gospel writers, the synoptic gospels, Mark, Matthew and Luke, all quote it. Peter quotes the verse in his sermon in Acts. It's a really important verse. Why is it so important? Jerusalem is a city on a hill. It's not a port. It's one of the only major world cities that's not a port or built on a river. It's on a hill. And the buildings at the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, the most imposing building was Herod's temple, which was the temple that the Jews used for worship, but built by Herod. Some of the stones in Herod's temple would be 80 tons in weight. And they were quarried from a quarry just outside of the city wall in Jerusalem. They would be quarried and then taken up, and the buildings would be established. And then that quarry sat just outside of the city wall. While they were quarrying there, archaeologists have discovered that there was some rock that they found to be fissured or damaged. So they rejected that rock. They didn't use it. So the quarry has an outcrop of stone. And then a quarry wall around the outside. In the Hebrew faith, you couldn't bury a body inside the city wall. It had to be buried, a dead body, outside of the city wall. And so the quarry became an ideal place when all the stone had been dug out for tombs. And so it became a burial place on the outskirts of the city wall. The city wall has now moved and the city is bigger. So it became a cemetery. But the outcrop of rock had grass that grew over it, and it formed what looked like a skull. Calvary. It was the stone the builders rejected, where Jesus was crucified, who is the stone the builders rejected. And he was taken from, when he really did die, from Calvary to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It's the site now of the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, where when Helena, Constantine's mother, visited only a couple of hundred years after these events and asked the locals, where did Jesus die and where was he buried? They said, here. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre was built there now. You can go and visit it. It became a center of revival in the early centuries of the church, a sending center and a mission center. This isn't made up. And in that garden, in that cemetery, which became a garden, how do we know it became a garden? Well, Sarah read it for us earlier. When they'd gone to the tomb, so it's this big quarry. You've got a place of execution, but you've also got burial sites. And who did Mary think Jesus was? The gardener. In a garden, death entered humanity, and in a garden, resurrection entered humanity. God brings life from the dead. God knows that we flourish in those kind of places. We flourish in those kind of places. He's a gardener who knows how to make things flourish. He knows how to make you and I flourish. And his death and resurrection paid the price so we can be forgiven, so we can be reconciled to God, so we can know the presence of his Spirit, so we can be in his family, so we can be engaged in his mission. Remember the three crushes of the olives? And then finally, the fourth garden. We're heading for a garden city. That's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 to 4. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling is now amongst his people. That's what he'd wanted all along. What does it say about Eden? God would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. I mean, he's with them always, but there's points where they just fellowship together. The cool of the day, it could be evening, could be morning. Or if it was in Britain, it could be any time. It says, look, God's dwelling is with his people, and he will dwell with them. There will be his people. He himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The old order of things has passed away. And then if you flip over then to Revelation 22, verse 1 to 2, it says, the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, down the middle of the great streets of the city. And on either side stood the tree of life. Remember that? Bearing crops of fruit and yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. At the start of the story of the Bible, humanity is in a garden. And at the end, we're in a garden city. Because of the work that Jesus did in the other two gardens. Romans 8 talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. Did you watch any of the James Corden carpool karaoke's? Did you watch any of them? So what, if you didn't, James Corden would get in his car with a famous person and they'd sing. It was great. The best one, in my humble opinion, was Paul McCartney. He had Paul McCartney in his car and he drove around Liverpool. And they sang Beatles songs and he talked about the Beatles songs. And then they went to that pub. What's that, Tony, what's that pub called near the Philharmonic, that sort of famous pub? Is it called the Philharmonic? There you go, I should have known that. The Philharmonic. He goes to the Philharmonic pub, not the Philharmonic Hall. And if you remember the scene, if you've not seen it, go on YouTube. People are in the bar getting drinks and everything. And Paul McCartney with his band have set up on stage, but there's a curtain. And everybody's buying the drinks and there's a buzz of conversation because some band's going to be playing. And then the curtain comes back and it's Paul McCartney. And you can imagine, and it scans across the pub and people are like doing what Paul asked us to do earlier, but they're doing it spontaneously. They're texting their mates, get down to the Philharmonic. Paul McCartney's doing a free gig. They're videoing it, they're showing it. The word that the Bible used for the glory that will be revealed is that word of a curtain being pulled back to show you something wonderful that's already there. Paul McCartney was already there before they saw him. He was already in the room. He was already present. The band was good to go. Everything was set up. And then the curtain came back and it's like, wow, there's a reality here that's far more and bigger and better than I ever imagined. That's the picture that the Bible uses when it says the glory that will be revealed. There will come a day when God will pull the curtain back. And you'll go, heaven! Eternity. It didn't just appear. It's here now. It's just veiled. There's a stage in child development when you play peekaboo with a baby, isn't there? Where you hide and then you peekaboo and the child's like, ah. Do you know why they're so shocked? They can't imagine existence other than what they can see. So when you hide, they think you've genuinely stopped existing. And you come back and it's like, wow, how do you do that? You go from nothing to something. You were there all along. There's something in humanity that's so childlike, I can't see heaven. So, I can't see Australia, it's still there. I can't imagine it, neither can I. I mean, I'd love it if at the back of the Bible, after Revelation, was like a travel brochure. A few photos, a few sketches. Here's what your room's going to be like. But it's not. It just says, there's this curtain that you can't see it, but it's real. And one day, you will step into it. Oh, please don't wait until that day to believe that it's real. You could put the next slide up. The Bible says about eternity, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm nearly done. 1 Corinthians 15, 38 and 37. When you saw, he's talking about our resurrection body. Jesus is risen from the dead and his church will be risen as well. And speaking of the kind of body that we'll have for all eternity, Paul writes this, when you saw, you do not plant the body that body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determines. To each kind of seed, it gives its own body. If you can move to the next slide, please. Thank you. That's Jackie's hand. And those little dots on her hand are sequoia seeds. That's Jackie stood at the base of a sequoia tree. And that's a grove of sequoia trees. They always grow in groves. A sequoia tree grows to the height of the Statue of Liberty. A fully grown big, there's one called Big Book. They grow up, they're big. They grow in groves because they are so high, the roots intermesh to keep each other standing. And some of those trees live for thousands of years. I mean, there are trees there that were growing when Jesus was walking the earth. Now, if you said to somebody now who didn't understand anything about biology or horticulture, I think is the word, you would say, inside that seed is a tree that will grow as big as the Statue of Liberty. Crammed into that seed. You can't get that tree in that seed. That's ridiculous. I mean, the laws of physics say you can't fit a tree that big that will live that long into a seed that big. How do you compress it so small? How do you make it so tiny to make it fit into that seed? No, you're misunderstanding. You're misunderstanding. The fact that the seed's there means that the tree's coming. I don't believe in the tree. I can't see the tree. All I can see is a seed on Jackie's hand. Well, you might have to wait 1,000 years. But you'll see it. The Bible's trying to give us pictures to clue us in. Right at the beginning of humanity, you have a choice. God loves you. The pressure is off. You don't have to try to make God love you. He loves you. He's saying, will you respond to that love? Well, I can't see heaven. No, none of us can, but it doesn't mean it's not real. Well, I can't imagine what it would be like. Well, if all I showed you was a seed and said one day there's going to be, and you'd never seen a sequoia tree. Here's the seed. One day there's going to be a tree that will last over 1,000 years. It's going to be as big as the Statue of Liberty. I'm showing you the seed to prove it. I can't see it. Of course you can't see it, but it doesn't mean it's not true. That's what Christianity is like. God plants these seeds in our heart and it's saying, will you believe? Will you have faith? Will you trust me? There's enough evidence for you to be able to. Because eternity's coming. We're citizens of heaven, the Bible says. We get to live under the norms of that place. We got to behave in accordance with that. We live in a world now where it's not the Garden City. There's brokenness and anger and discord and mourning and suffering and pain and sickness and fear. Where humanity's made itself the centre of the universe and told God he can be our servant, when actually God's the centre of the universe and we get to be his servant. I wonder if we chose to believe the truth that God tells us and doubt the lies that the devil tells us, how we'd live. I wonder if we choose to live in the parameters that God gives and the permissions that God gives rather than vice versa. I wonder if we put God at the center of our lives rather than ourselves, what kind of a home we'd have? What kind of a workplace we'd have? What kind of a street or town or church or nation or world we'd have? That world's coming. And we're citizens of there. So we get to choose to live differently here. Because this isn't my home. This isn't my home. I'm only a pilgrim here. I'm heading home. I'm from a different city. At the beginning of this talk, I pointed out that Jesus told us that God the Father is the gardener, and he knows how to create the perfect environment and conditions for us to flourish. It's an environment of love, joy, peace, forgiveness, and hope. And you enter into that through Jesus. He died and rose again so that you could have a relationship with God. And if you think you can do it without him, what you're essentially saying to God is, there was no need for you to die on the cross and rise again. I've got this. Remember Samuel saying about his exam? I've got this. I've got it. Relax, God. God said, you've not got it. You're going to need some help. I'm going to pray a prayer. It's going to be a prayer like this. I'm going to lead us in prayer that says, I'm sorry for what I've done wrong. Please forgive me. I believe that you died for me and rose again. Please come into my life. Come and be my Savior. I receive the gift that I can't earn or deserve of forgiveness and eternal life in that garden city that we're heading for. I'm going to pray a prayer like that in a moment. For now, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And if you'd like to be included in that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front or anything like that, but I would like to know if I'm praying for anybody to either come to God or come back to God. And as I look around the room, just give me a wave. I'll just acknowledge that you've waved and I'll pray a prayer. You can pray it in your own thoughts after me. So is there anyone you want to come to know Jesus this morning or you want to come back to him? Just give me a wave if that's you. Just a little wave. I'll acknowledge it. And I can include you in this prayer. Is there anyone you want to know Jesus? Julia said earlier, don't leave this room saying, oh no, another time. Do you want to come to know him or come back to him? I'm not going to drag it out, but now's the moment. If you want to be included in this prayer, just give me a wave. Yeah, God bless you. Anyone else? I'm going to pray this prayer. If you gave me a wave just in your own thoughts, pray this to God. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you died on the cross and rose again for me. Please forgive me of my sin. Let me know your presence in my life. And help me to live for you. Let me know your grace to make the choices that you're asking me to make. And give me the assurance that my name is written in your book. And I'll be with you forever. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.